Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake and with their surge. There is a river whose streams glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease and the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spears. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I believe it was just a couple months before we started shutting down with COVID the last time I was here. It's amazing how fast that time actually went. I sometimes think to myself, it's like a compression of time. I don't know why it was, but it just seems like because I was pulled away from so many relationships that I had close ties to, that, and the options available was basically doing things with a two-dimensional flat screen as a means of engagement. It just made things very uncomfortable for me. And I don't know about you, but I've been so thrilled to be able to be back among people again for the last many months, and I really pray that the Lord will continue to bless us with being able to meet together. Well, some of you may know that before becoming a pastor for slightly over 20 years, I was a software engineer, and having worked in the computing industry, I certainly know about problems. I know about computer problems, technical problems. I know about computer user problems. And I know that if you use a computer at work, you know, one of the things you got to have available to you is a means of solving problems when they happen, right? How do you solve them? Well, I've seen several different ways people attack things, including myself. One is you just hope you get lucky by trying a few things. Or you can actually call tech support if you have that in your company or you have that available to you. And often the tech support person has a standard set of questions they ask a user when the user reports a problem, right? In fact, these questions are so common that this British sitcom made a show about it called The IT Crowd, and listen to how they respond to a user who's reporting a problem.
Hello, IT, have you tried turning it off and on again? Okay, well, are you sure that it's plugged in?
Often it is asked, have you tried turning it off and on again? And are you sure it's plugged in? I remember seeing a cartoon early in my career where the people that were sitting doing data entry had the blank screens and everybody's wondering why there's a problem. And meanwhile, in the mainframe computer room, there's a cleaning lady with a vacuum cleaner, and she had unplugged the mainframe to plug her vacuum cleaner in, and nobody else could figure out why they couldn't use their computers anymore. So the question is it helpful to be asked, how have you tried turning it off and on again? Are you sure it's plugged in? Is that helpful? And my answer is, it should be. And why is that? Well, it's important for us to check out the basics. Because if we don't deal with the very basic things and get them all fixed up, you'll never be sure you're dealing effectively with the surface problem, the problem you're facing. And I believe it's true of us as people as well. If we don't check the state of some very basic stuff that's going on in our lives, We may never get past that underlying problem and effectively deal with the problem that we think we're facing. I think we can agree that it's important to get the basics right. Or as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to get our foundation firmly planted on the solid rock. Otherwise, problems will undoubtedly compound upon problems. So in the computer world and your PC is no longer responding or working as it should, what's the first thing we should always do? Well, basically reset. Turn it off and back on again. And it's important for us in life, I think, as well, to do this. To do the equivalent of a computer reset while making sure that we're plugged in to God. And this is the crux of one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, which comes from Psalm 46:10. Now, most translations render this verse as, "Be still and know that I am God." The New American Standard Bible nuances this verb this way, "Cease striving and know that I am God." And then I was looking into a Bible commentary, Dr. Craigie translated it this way, "Relax and know that I am God." Now, thinking back in my life, when I first heard this preached, I'll never forget, and the preacher was using the New American Standard Version, and this is what I heard, "Cease striving and know that I am God." And I'm sure that he pounded the pulpit. Well, I'm sorry, we don't have a pulpit to pound anymore. But needless to say, if it accomplished nothing else, it accomplished two things. One, he woke me up in the pew. And two, I've obviously remembered it. Yeah, it got my attention. So, it wasn't just the screaming and pounding that got my attention. It actually got me to thinking that my life was kind of like on a proverbial hamster wheel. I was working full time. I was a new dad. I was attempting to finish my computing science degree at Simon Fraser while working full time. I was helping at the church as a deacon or elder. I was keeping up my obligatory visits with family and friends. I was going, ugh. I thought, yeah, probably need to do some of that cease striving and know that God is God. Well, before I'm going to unpack more about what this verse means to us, I want to check out what it meant to the psalmist and the people in the time that he recorded God's word. The psalm begins with a very, very well-known verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Now, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, evidently he was inspired by this verse, so much so that he wrote a hymn about it, one that we call "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." You know that one? Some of us who are older probably have sung it. Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Actually, you know, this is where there's a nostalgia factor. Those who are younger, please put up with those older people. We have nostalgia. We're sentimental. And I can still hear the organ ringing to that tune. Anyway, I get over it. I can listen to it with a guitar playing now, and I'm fine. So, following next two verses, we'll picture God as the one who brings us help, brings the people help, when they find themselves in the middle of life's troubles or challenges. And no matter what happens around them or to us, the psalmist is confident in verse 2, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, and though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with tumult, we will not fear. Now, in his commentary on Psalms, a 20th century Bible scholar. This is really an old school kind of guy, but his name was James Montgomery Boyce. And he wrote this about those verses. God is our help. Even if the worst imaginable calamities should fall upon us. That's what verses 2 and 3 are all about. And as the psalmist imagines the return of chaos, in which the quote, earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, which of course reverses the work of God on the third day of creation. Sometimes life is just like that. The foundations of our established worlds are shaken, and chaos seems to have come again. Now, in verses 4 and 5, we see that the psalmist paints a picture of God's residence with the people, among the people. This, the psalmist, of course, saw to be in the temple in Jerusalem. But when he's called it the city of God, he also brings to mind God's heavenly home. The point is, God dwells among his people. That's what they would have taken from it, and that's what we can take from it. Now, Israel appears to be embattled, or at least threatened by its enemies, but we see in verse 6, the psalmist is confident that everything changes when God takes action. Pretty dramatically, he says, God utters his voice and the earth melts. Well, we know God is sovereign. We know God is powerful. And these truths, coupled with that expressed in the previous verses, that God does dwell among us, there's comfort in that thought. God is on our side. The all-powerful God is on our side. That's what it meant to them. It's what it means to us. God is not distant. He's not uncaring. He's not unable to help us no matter what we're going through. The opposite is the truth. The psalmist closes this part of that psalm in verse 7, as he does again at the end, with the declaration, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. This is huge for those people at the time. First, the Lord of hosts, in some translations, renders the Hebrew for Jehovah Sabaoth as the Lord Almighty. But either way, this reminds the people that God is the supreme leader of their earthly armies, as well as heavenly ones. God is God of all. Second, God is their God. They are his chosen people. And just as God has delivered his people throughout history, he remains the one who will be there for them in this turbulent time. And verses 8 and 9 again refer to God's sovereign intervention, his divine power. The psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord. See what the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease. War cease. We had that wonderful part of the prayer this morning, asking the Lord to intervene in the Ukrainian war. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and he burns the shields with fire. War is done. That's God's undertaking. And this brings us then to our key verse, where God himself is quoted. This verse contains God's word for how the Israelites, and therefore ourselves, should respond to him during these times of chaos and calamity. Be still, and know that I am God. And I believe this applies to us during our times of personal or world calamities or challenges. I showed you 3 different ways the verb be still was translated or interpreted. And being the curious type, I dug into my Logos toolbox and I wanted to see what other insights into the Hebrew word I could find. And I came up with this. And you'll see there's some translations there. Next slide, please. There we go. That tell us that these, where they see where the arrows are pointing. First two, the definitions are grow, slack, release, let go, and the third one is to stop or discontinue. What a great command to let loose, release, or just simply discontinue what you're doing. Leave it alone. Step back. It has this sense of getting away and out of the things that are currently surrounding you and your thoughts, your expectations, your concerns, your emotions. Remember, there's those three ways I showed you that are being, of this being translated. Be still and know I'm God. Cease striving and know that I am God. And relax and know that I am God. Now, because I am somewhat a techie type person, I'd like to offer you another one based on my inspiration of a computer reset. So I'm going to suggest that instead of be still or cease striving or relax, we simply replace that with the verb reset or turn it off and back on again. So you have my rendering of this first part of the verse. The next is, know I am God. I'm going to throw in there this idea, are you sure it's plugged in? Are you sure you're plugged in to God? So the next is being plugged into God. There you go. That's my version of this verse. Reset, being plugged in to God. So let's talk about reset, okay? For me to reset, or to become still, or to cease striving, or to relax, I need to find an activity or space where I'm preferably not distracted, or at least minimally distracted. Now, two things work for me. And that's going for a walk, particularly in an unbusy place like a nature trail. And I'm fortunate I got one where I live in Abbotsford. Or sitting in my basement lazy boy chair and relaxing. Now, my wife says what actually works for her is being out in the car, and as long as there's not crazy stuff happening on the road, she can relax there. I don't know, everybody's got their own way of relaxing and letting your mind disengage. But that's really the point. You want to be able to disengage and not be interrupted. So, when you push reset in your life, you release the stuff that's holding your mind captive. And you let go of these tasks that you're currently either doing or you're being consumed thinking about. And you shut down the stressing or the worrying about what's going to happen if dot, dot, dot. And that's what this reset is from my point of view. I think you'd agree it kind of sounds pretty nice, but do we actually get around to pushing our spiritual, emotional, mental reset button? I got to be honest with you. I fail more than I succeed in doing this. And I'd say my actually more consistent failure is not even seeing the need to reset. How many people get so wound up on something, they don't even see that they need to step back and hear God in the situation? I do. I have that problem. Well, when a computer is reset, it's done simply by a command, usually input by a mouse or clicking on a keyboard. And the operating system gets the word to release all its resources and shut down with the intention of starting back up again. But here's what I refer to when I talk about being plugged in. And this is sometimes, as people, we got to keep in mind that God is always available to us, always. The Bible says he's always present. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians, both corporately as well as individually, that we have God's Holy Spirit living in us. Let's first look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul tells them, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you? And then individually he says to them, don't you realize your body, singular, yours, each one of you, is the body of the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. This is amazing. God living in us. Wow. Even the Old Testament told us we need to keep focused on God. This is another one of my favorite verses from my younger years, Isaiah 26:3. That God will keep him, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, who is focused on you, keeps itself focused on you, because he trusts in you. What a great way for us to be reminded that it is about where we're focused. That's where our emotions, it's no-brainer that our emotions follow our thoughts more than our thoughts follow our emotions. And once more, returning to the Apostle Paul, how often did he suggest that we pray? Was it like daily? Was it hourly? Was it like church once a week? What did he say? No. To the Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray all the time. Which means never stop praying. That's how the New Living Translation puts it, or the NIV, pray continually. Talk to God all the time. That's the exhortation. Well, when we talk to God, we do call it prayer. But there is so much more to prayer than a one-sided talking at God thing. Prayer truly is a conversation. It's one where two or more persons are involved. And I love how David Bennett puts it in the first page of his book, Opening to God. He says, prayer is not simply words that we offer when we speak to God, but an opening of ourself to God. Well, that's different than what I learned when I was growing up. I thought prayer was just saying the right kind of words to God. You get it all done. This is good. Move on to the next thing. David Benner says it's more of a presence thing. He says, you know, you just got to be open to hear what God has to say to you and know that he's going to respond. Anyway, so as I'm resetting, I have to ask the Lord to clear my mind of what I'm busy with. And I need his help doing this. This is no easy earthly thing to do. I want his help. I long for him to help me, and I have to have some tools to help me in that direction. Well, his word, scripture, is certainly one of the things that helps me let go. Thinking about common things that we have learned over the years in our lives and really don't take a lot of energy to come back to our mind. One of the first ones that pop in my mind is the Lord's Prayer. It is short. It is profound. Jesus himself taught his disciples and us that this is a very meaningful way to talk to God. And another one I find is the Shepherd's Psalm. I love the Shepherd's Psalm. Here's a guy that's going through a lot of stuff, David. I mean, if you read his time in the desert where he's trying to avoid the Apostle Paul, not Apostle, sorry, King Saul, who has the burn to get rid of his competition that he's jealous of. David goes through so much. There's others I can think of that I love just pondering, and that is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. And boy, dude, sometimes I'm feeling quite overwhelmed and I can't do it all, or I can't do one major thing, or I can rely on God to help me in that sense. These are things this word gives us as a tool to help us focus on God, on him. So that when I finally can get a bit of a sense of freedom from these emotional and intellectual tentacles, the things that have pulled me into being so involved with them and concerned about them, then I can begin to have a conversation, an in-person conversation with God. And this is when I can do what the psalmist said. I can know that he is God. I can appreciate that he is God. I can reflect back to him why I have that trust and that faith in him. So there's things that I tend to talk to God about. For example, I know God is love. And I begin by asking him to kind of refresh that sense of love in me, the love that he gave me, the love I have for him, the love I have for others, and the love that, frankly, we're all supposed to have for all of humanity. Now, while love is one of God's most powerful attributes, you know, there's a whole pile of other attributes. And to that end, I want to make a recommendation to those who maybe like reading. It's a book that I came across years ago called Knowing God by a professor at Regent College many years ago, J.I. Packer. How many people know of Knowing God by J.I.? I see some hands. This is a really good book that will tell you the things about God that will just help you to honor him, worship him, involve him in your life more. This is a very old, it's very old, and yet it was the 20th anniversary book. So it's been around for a long time, and I'm sure you could pick it up at Christian bookstore without any problems. Now, I'd like to go back to the analogy that I used of a computer being reset. So after the device has shut down, it shuts itself down, right? And it only leaves a little flag in place that says, hey, you need to start back up again, which is the second part of the reset process. It starts these processes up that looks, first of all, are there any updates that I need to make, need to install, I need to change? Which is a great question for us to ask ourselves after we have shut off the world, shut down from the world, step back from all the things, is that, hey, Lord, should there be a way I change in how I do something, how I think about things? Is there a way I should include you, Lord, more in things in general? So maybe the update I need to make is to increase my trust that God is with me in everything. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is my refuge. He is my strength. Maybe that's what I need to remind myself of. And then with this renewed sense of who God is in my life, and I believe in my world, I then ask him to help me to prioritize, to rethink, and maybe even repurpose my tasks. Ah, that's an interesting word, repurpose. What do I mean there? Well, let me be honest here and say that sometimes I just do stuff because it's got to be done. You probably do too. But the Bible tells us there should be more to it than that. At least that's how the Apostle Paul put it to the Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. That's Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, whatever you do. Not just some things, not just your favorite things, whatever. Now, here's the final and really perhaps most important thing I want to share about this resetting in our lives and being plugged into God, and it has to do with motivation. Why do we do it? Why would we want to do it? Why would God command us to do that, to be still and know he is God? So I believe what our purpose or motivation is in doing something can be put into three different buckets. I thought about this myself. I'm not a psychiatrist or psychologist or anything like that, but I just thought, okay, what are three reasons I do something? The first bucket is simple, is duty. I have to do it, so I do it. I feel obligated. That's number one. Number two, desperation. if I don't do it, well, there's going to be consequences, and I really don't like the thought. I'm going to avoid those consequences, and I'm going to keep my wife happy, and I'm going to do it. And then the third bucket, inspiration. To be inspired sounds good, doesn't it? To be inspired means that there's something or someone that has given you the desire to do or achieve or master something that you normally would never have done. And this is where being led or inspired and empowered by God's Spirit comes into play. Think about what we accomplish when we're motivated by the first two things, duty and desperation. Well, what we accomplish in duty is just simply getting the job, typically minimally, done. That's it. Check. You have a little check box beside that thing. Oh, feels so good. Check. In desperation, we get enough of the job done that we're going to avoid negative consequences. So it's all about appearance. Honey, I mowed the grass. You wanted me to do that this week. I did it. Now, granted, in my head, I'm saying, well, I probably didn't do a great job. I didn't take the weed whacker and do the nice edging and all that. But hey, I mowed the lawn. Poof, done. Now, just think about what happens when it's God's Spirit who inspires us to do something. Well, what are the results? First off, we see that God will be honored. That's what we're called to do, is to honor God, right? And secondly, as Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, we will shine like stars in the world. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We'll be shining like a star to those around us when we're inspired by God to do something. Big difference. Motivation has everything to do with our how we get it done and what it looks like to people around us. God does not leave us alone in this process of resetting and then restarting. The Holy Spirit's the one who will help us to reset our purpose and to plug into God in a more meaningful and effective way. Remember that the book by J.I. Packer, I was talking about Knowing God, there's a section in it about the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he concludes that we and the church have no hope of being a light to the world unless, and I quote from that book, we learn in our thinking and our praying and our practice to honor the Holy Spirit. So this is the challenge I face, and I ask you also to consider, what do I do solely out of a sense of duty or just fulfilling an obligation? And I have to be honest with myself. What is it that motivates me? Is it just that I got to get it done? What do I do out of desperation? Because I don't want to face consequences if it's not done. Or can I instead do these things out of a sense of love and honor for God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and be his light to the world around us by inviting him into what we're doing, what we're thinking about, how we're responding to things. That takes us time, takes us the ability to step back and away from all the things we're striving to do. So thinking back to this verse in Psalm 46, and that's chapter 10, and there's four translations I showed you. Be still, cease striving, relax, know that I am God, or my version, reset, being plugged into God. I ask myself, I'd ask you to ask yourselves, can you start today? Or maybe it's got to wait till tomorrow because you're just not going to be in the right place today. But finding a calm place in the world, in your house, in your walk, somewhere, somehow, to be still, to cease striving, to relax, or to reset, be plugged into God? Is that something you can plan on doing in the next day or two? It seems that the psalmist thinks this is God's wish. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you mean to us, all that you do for us, but especially this crazy thing that we have in ourselves where you say you indwell us each individually for those who trust you, believe in you, have faith in you, confess their sins to you. And Lord, for us as a people of yours, people of God, a church, we look forward to the difference it will make when we're able to step back and away from these other things that motivate us out of duty or out of desperation, and look for your inspiration in how we do things, why we do things. Lord, may it be so. May we enjoy the blessing of honoring you with giving our lives to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.